I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I'd like to share some thoughts tonight from the Word of God about the greatness of God's forgiveness. The greatness of God's forgiveness. Have you ever met a person who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were saved and on their way to heaven, and yet their life was filled with bitterness? Their life was filled with hatred. Their life was filled with misery. And you're given the opportunity to spill what they were filled with. They would spill one complaint, one injustice, one raw deal, after another, after another, after another. In studying for the book of Esther this coming Sunday, as Haman builds those gallows to hang Mordecai on, whom he hated and wanted to see dead, I couldn't help think that so often we identify with Mordecai, but perhaps we should identify with Haman. Because in our minds, we can build the gallows. In our minds, we can hang or want someone hung. In our minds and in our hearts, we may be filled with a lack of forgiveness. Now, it's one thing when someone does not know Christ as Savior and they live in the prison of bitterness as they are imprisoned by their past. But it's another thing when those who name the name of Christ live in that same misery of heart. Maybe they're miserable, and maybe they're unforgiving because they could never measure up to other people's expectations. Or maybe they are bitter because they were shown favoritism at home and they got the raw end of the stick. Or maybe something terribly wrong was done to them. They were victimized some point in their life. And underneath the layers was still this sting of what had happened, and that sting had turned to bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking over the years. And as we think of the package we call salvation, this gift of God, we recognize that that gift of salvation has within it a number of other packages too. For as you begin to unravel the gift of salvation, guess what you find inside of it? You find another package called eternal life. Another package called forgiveness. Another package called sealed with the Holy Spirit. Another package called sanctified in Christ. Another package called justified. And on we can go as we think of the various spiritual blessings we get the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. But, dear friends, one of the greatest of all is the gift of His forgiveness. For we have all sinned before the eyes of a holy God. We have all offended a righteous God. In fact, whatever anyone has ever done to you by way of injustice pales in comparison to what you and I have done in a thrice holy, infinite God who knows all of our sins, all of our thoughts, all of our deeds, all of our words that did not measure up to His holy standard. There is hardly a person in this world who doesn't have a scar on their soul. And God's only solution for that hurt heart is forgiveness. You know, a gentleman owed his pastor $8,000 The pastor had offered to help the man out of a jam. Over time, it became obvious that the man was not going to pay the pastor back. And every time the pastor saw the man, he also saw his lost $8,000. What made it worse was the fact that the man had not even yet bothered to offer an explanation as to why he hadn't paid up. And after many weeks, the man came to his pastor and offered his sincere apologies. He was not going to be able to pay his debt. The pastor made a decision in that instant. He chose to forgive that man. He released him from the debt he owed and promised never to raise the subject of the debt again. And releasing his debtor, the pastor also released himself from the frustration, the anger, the hurt, the possible bitterness of being owed a debt that wasn't paid. He didn't have to look at the man from the pulpit and think of the debt because it had been forgiven. And when we fail to forgive others, it is because, again, we have lost sight of the forgiveness we have received. We have lost sight of the pit from which we were dug. We have lost sight of the hell that we deserve. We lost sight of the payment Christ made in our behalf as unworthy, hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound sinners. And that's why as we consider the greatness of God's forgiveness in preparation for the Lord's Supper tonight, let's notice several things about His forgiveness. The first thing we want to note is when God forgives, He forgives completely. He forgives totally. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you," what? "All trespasses." When a spiritually dead sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, God forgives us all trespasses. His forgiveness is complete. It is total. Not only our past sins, not only our present sins, but even our future sins. Totally forgiven in the law court of God. Because Jesus Christ died for those sins, and through faith in Him, God has accepted not only that payment, but given to us forgiveness of those sins. Secondly, as we think of God's forgiveness, we recognize that it is by His grace that He forgives. To see this, we go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as Paul is enumerating some of the blessings we have in Christ, we read in verse 7, "In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We've been freed from the slave market of sin because of the payment Christ made with His shed blood. What else do we have? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His" what? "His grace." See, it's according to the riches of His grace that we have been forgiven. And what is grace again? It speaks of God's unmerited blessing and favor toward those who deserve the opposite. We're not only saved by God's grace, we are forgiven according to the riches of His grace. But thirdly, as we think of God's forgiveness, it is unequaled. Go back to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 7. You see, when it comes to God's forgiveness, there's no one to compare. There's no other standard like Him. There's no other example that we could choose to illustrate forgiveness greater than God's. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, he asks the question, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in what? In mercy." You see, who is a pardoning God like you? The answer is no one. God is unequaled in his forgiveness. Why? Because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. And when you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, God wants you to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolute assurance, with tremendous certainty, that you have been forgiven. In fact, in 1 John 2:12, he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Notice, his forgiveness is certain. Certain. He doesn't say, "Your sins might be forgiven you." No, your sins are forgiven you. God has written it down. It is done. You're forgiven. If you're a little children, which is a term for every believer, a child of God. So, well, what guarantee do I have? I write to you. You have the guarantee of the very word, of the very written word of God. That if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you all trespasses. Lock, stock, and barrel, past, present, and future, bar none. All forgiven. Not only is God's forgiveness complete, not only is it by His grace, not only is it unequaled, not only is it certain, but number five, it is infinite. It is infinite. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, praise the Lord, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Otherwise, he'd have to send us to hell. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? It's a long ways, right? It is infinite. He takes your sins and he separates them. And you see, that's part of the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness means you release the person from the guilt of what they have done. And you separate that from them. You know, on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, a very holy day in the festivals of Israel, that on that day there was a lamb, a goat that was killed. Its blood was shed. And the sins of the individuals were, as it were, pronounced and placed upon another goat that was sent out into the wilderness. And it pictures the fact that because of the shedding of the innocent blood of the one goat, we could have our sins separated from us because the payment was made. And this is all a picture, again, dear friends, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. His forgiveness is complete. It is by His grace. It is unequaled. It is certain. It is infinite. Number six, it is merciful. It is merciful. So we go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. You see, mercy is, in a sense, the other side of the coin of grace. Grace means God gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy means God doesn't give you what you do deserve. And what we deserve is hell. We deserve a punishment and a payment for our sin. But because of the grace of God and the work of Christ, we can be forgiven. and His forgiveness is merciful. Psalm 86, verse 5. For You, Lord, are good and what? Ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. You are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. You know, the Lord is so very gracious, so merciful to offer forgiveness to us. We could never have earned that. We don't deserve it. It's not a matter of measuring up. We could never do that. Consistent with grace and mercy is number 7. His forgiveness is loving. It is loving. And this is a great verse. I'd like you to turn there with me. Isaiah 38, 17. Isaiah 38, 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for You have cast all my sins behind Your back. Notice, You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for You have cast all my sins behind Your back. Now, obviously, God doesn't have a back. This is a figure of speech, an idiom. When you put something behind your back, let's say in the small of your back, and you look one way, guess what? You cannot see it. You look the other way, guess what? You cannot see it. And God's loving forgiveness of us. He's taken all our sins and He cast them behind His back. He treats them as if they never existed. He releases us from the guilt. But that doesn't mean in time there aren't consequences to sin. For indeed, someone who is incarcerated, for example, may come to put their faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven by the God of the universe, and yet, in light of the laws of the land and the crime that was done, still have to do time. But they can do time as a forgiven man. And why is that? It is because this forgiveness is available to us only through Jesus Christ. It is not through a church, it's not through your works, not through a ritual, not by turning over a new leaf, not by trying better, not by trying to get your good to outweigh your bad. Oh no. For in Acts chapter 10, Peter said to Cornelius and his household, to him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, will receive remission of sins. It's through His name, and His name represents again who He is and what He's done. He represents He's God who became a man, who died for our sins and rose again. And if we're willing to put our faith in Him alone, we receive forgiveness of sins. You see, the mediator between God and man is not a post, a pope, a priest, or a pastor. It's not a church. There's one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. He died that we might live. He shed His blood that we could be forgiven. And that forgiveness comes to us only through faith alone. Through faith alone. In Acts 13, 38 and 39, Paul said in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia these words, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ has preached to you what? Forgiveness of sins. And by Him, not a church, not you, by Him, everyone who what? Simply believes. Is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now remember, these were law-keeping Jews and God-fearing Gentiles attending a synagogue service that heard that it was just through Christ and through faith alone in Him they could be forgiven. And what was their tendency? To rely on the works of the law. And He hits them right between the eyes and says, that'll never get you there. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments will never get you to heaven because you can't measure up. You haven't done it. You're guilty. And if you could go to heaven by trying to keep the righteousness of the law, then tell me, why did Christ come? And why did He die? And why did He pay for your sin? And what did He mean when He said it is finished? And why is salvation by grace then? It could have been obtained through your works. But because God is a God of grace, who's not willing any should perish and wants all to be saved, He has sent His Son to die for our sin, to pay the punishment that should have fallen on us, and offers to us a free and full forgiveness if we're just willing to put our faith in Him and Him alone. And that forgiveness, again, as we've seen, it's complete. It's by grace. It's unequaled. It's certain. It's infinite. It's merciful. It's loving. It's through Jesus Christ, and it's through faith alone. And as a byproduct, it is very motivating. It is very motivating. Our time doesn't allow us, but it motivates great love for God. Remember the woman that came to Jesus? She apparently was a harlot of some kind, but had heard the gospel and put her faith in Him. And she seeks Him out, and a Pharisee's meeting with supper with Him. And she comes and she wets His feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair because she is so grateful to have had her sins forgiven. She knew she was so undeserving, but assured her sins had been forgiven. She was a child of God. And it motivated her to have a great love for Jesus Christ. And we love Him because He first loved us. It not only motivates great love for God, but it motivates deep respect for God. In fact, as we go to Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you kept the book on sins and there was no eraser, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is no one. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And the word feared speaks of a deep respect for God and awe of Him and a trust in Him because of who He is and what He's done. You see, the forgiveness of God motivates great love for God, motivates deep respect for God. And thirdly and lastly, it motivates gracious forgiveness towards others. And as we go to Ephesians chapter 4 and seek to close here, Ephesians chapter 4. Reminded of this passage that we have heard many times, but are we willing to apply it in our lives? One thing to know it, it's another thing to apply it. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And you know, when those things are true in our hearts, it's because we have an unforgiving heart. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We forgive others. Why? Because we've been forgiven. Ah, but they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. But what you've done to God is far worse, and He forgave you, and His Spirit now lives in you and can give you the ability and the power and the enablement to forgive someone else who didn't deserve it any more than you did. But you're going to have to choose to forgive them. Release them of the guilt so that, in essence, you don't bring it up anymore. It's done with. It's over. You've let it go. And you're willing to actually turn over the results to God. Now, if God wants that individual to be dealt with in some way, that's His business. You've turned it over. You've quit giving up the, you know, the vindictiveness and the vengeance that is there. You've given it over to the Lord. Lord, I choose to forgive them. And you give it over to the Lord and you let Him, one, put this away from you, and two, deal with them as He sees them. And you know what? They may not change. But you will. And you'll be delivered from the imprisonment of your past and the lack of forgiveness that may be there in your heart. Which, by the way, needs to be there when we're talking about even the Lord's Supper here tonight. For as we think of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake in now, we recognize that the bread represents the physical body of Christ. He was God who became a man. The grape juice or wine represents the blood of Christ, which He shed on the cross for our sins. So that when we partake of this, this is not a means of grace. This is not how one becomes a Christian. This is not how you are saved. This does not make you spiritual. It is only for those who know Jesus Christ. And it is a time to remember how God gave His Son, His only Son, to die for you and me, that we might be forgiven. Now, if we have walked out of fellowship with the Lord and we have unconfessed sin in our life, 1 John 1:9 is appropriate. Where if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not in order to go to heaven, but to have fellowship with Him. As this is a time of fellowship and remembering the Lord till He comes. So what we're going to do is we're going to allow some time for you to just talk to the Lord, examine yourself. We'll also then pass out the elements and we'll sing a song, pray, and eat and drink all together. So let's pray. Father, my prayer and my heart goes out to anyone here tonight who has never been saved. They do not know the reality of the forgiveness of sins. They are headed to a Christless eternity, and yet that can all change in a moment. They are willing to take You at Your word and believe the gospel. For You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know the moment a hopeless, helpless, hellbound sinner puts their trust in Christ and His work alone to get them to heaven, that they are forgiven and they have eternal life. And they become a new creation in You. And for those of us who are saved, You offer to us every day Your fellowship. And even a time now to remember the infinite price that the Son of God paid when He became the Son of Man and died as a substitute for our sins. And we just thank You so much for this, Lord. And we just thank You for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Complete forgiveness by your grace, unequal, certain, infinite, merciful, loving. We know that it's just through Christ, and it motivates us to thank you now and by your grace yield to you to live a life that honors you. And Father, if we are holding grudges and unforgiveness towards anyone else, may we even choose right now to forgive them as well for Christ's sake. And enjoy this time of fellowship with you unhindered. So thank you again for a time to remember our Lord Jesus Christ through this meeting. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul wrote this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in or by means of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Again, this is a time for you to reflect and rejoice and thank the Lord as the elements are being passed out, and then we will sing a song and eat and drink together.
and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Now the guys,
when they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold my son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Now, a cappella.
To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he tore alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's one plan was done. He could have fought 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have fought 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we just want to take this time to reflect on our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and become like one of us, yet without sin, and be willing to go to the cross to endure the shame because he saw the outcome that by your grace you could offer salvation to sinners such as us. We thank you for his work. We thank you that it's finished, it's complete, and that you by grace can save us and give us a home in heaven and such a wonderful future and hope, even to motivate us to live for him who died for us. So we just want to reflect and think about him and thank you for his work and for our wonderful Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to pass your cups to the center aisle, the ushers will pick them up. As you do, if you take your hymn books, we'll end our service with a song. Do we have ice cream tonight, by the way?
Yeah.
Very good. Ice cream is in vogue for me every Wednesday night, but we do have it once a month here. Number 415, we're singing about redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Let's stand as we sing together.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed. Child and forever I am.
The last stanza.
I know I shall see in his view the King and whose light he might, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and given me thoughts in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah.
And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.